I'm, for the visitors among us, I'm not the preacher at Northwest. I'm one of the elders and have the opportunity to speak this morning in Danny's absence. I'd invite any of you who are able to join us at another time to come back and hear Danny ably proclaim the Word of God and be better off for it. We're so glad if you're visiting with us that you chose to be here and to worship with us. Our singing's been great as a result because we have so many of our own members absent this morning. So it's just been great having you here. Got a lot of good singers from other places. And we have a number of good things mentioned in the pink sheet to be thankful for this morning. I'll encourage you to read that. It'll make your heart glad. This morning I wanted to spend some time talking about instrumental music in the worship of God. It's something that bothers me a lot because about a year ago, a dear acquaintance of mine moved to the Fort Worth area and is worshiping with the congregation that decided, a former Church of Christ congregation, by the way, that decided to incorporate instrumental music in their worship. In the process of doing that, we'll talk about in a minute, sort of a customary process that churches go through the ages as they incorporate instrumental music, they decided they would have their modern service, and that may not be the exact title of it, but it's something along that line, on Saturday night. They have a band and drums and all sorts of things on the stage at that congregation, and while they're at it, they have the Lord's Supper on Saturday night for those folks who attend that modern service, and on Sunday they have the traditional service with a cappella music. I'm really troubled by the fact that somebody is well-versed in the Scriptures could find peace in deciding to attend there. So I thought I would talk about that this morning in particular, because younger folks, I grew up playing an instrument, never became very accomplished at it, but I appreciated it. And when I was in high school, I was part of a choir that sometimes sang with the piano and most of the time sang a cappella. And I learned to appreciate both kinds of music. And I can tell you that as at least a person who appreciates good instrumental music, I know that it moves me in ways that are deeply meaningful, even when I'm singing. So as a young person, I never did quite understand all the preaching I heard on instrumental music. I didn't appreciate it for what it was and all that it stands for. And I don't want you to come to maturity as ignorantly as I did. So I hope that while my lesson is woefully adequate, in as much as we don't have about 3 hours to talk about it, I hope it will be inspiring to you to some degree to look into it further and to deepen your conviction on this particular issue, because today churches are facing great pressures to conform to what society would have them to be, what society wants. And then that scripture that I put up there from Numbers, we're encouraged there as well as any number of other places to not seek what we want. Ours is to obey God's word. And we'll talk about that as we proceed. One of the things that was interesting to me in studying this topic, I was vaguely aware of it, but now I'm much more familiar, is that Bible scholars and historians, music historians even, of all faiths agree on the entire absence of instrumental music from the New Testament church. And that absence remained until about 660 AD when Pope Vitalian introduced organ music in some of the European Catholic churches. In this morning's lesson, we'll look at scriptural and secular history briefly to trace how we got from a New Testament church that was strictly a cappella in its worship to singing with orchestras and rock bands in churches of all stripes today. We'll look at what the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures say about music and instruments of worship to God. We will make note as we go how divisive the imposition of instrumental music has been as it is introduced into churches, despite the ever-present objections by many of the members of those churches so imposed upon. And finally, we'll look at the opportunity that the current state of confusion affords us who are committed to worshiping God in God's way. In an article I ran across in an August 2008 Christianity Today, which I don't make a habit of reading, but this article was particularly apropos. It was entitled, When did churches start using instrumental music? It states that unaccompanied vocal music continued to be the norm in Christian worship for centuries, as we previously alluded to. Goes on to say, then about the 10th or 12th century, Western Christians, really meaning Catholics, began to use the organ in the liturgy, in their masses. For hundreds of years, they used it to announce worship, and it was just on the fringes. It wasn't used in the primary worship service of that church for hundreds of years. And in fact, opposition to the organ remained until 1545 at the Council of Trent, a proposition was made to remove it from Catholic churches. The proposition failed, but virtually for 900 years, there was opposition to its inclusion, even in the Catholic Church. Dr. Curtis Sachs of Columbia University, one of the most eminent musicologists in America, said that all ancient Christian music was vocal. McClintock and Strong observed the Greek word solo is applied among Greeks of modern times exclusively to sacred music, which in the Eastern Orthodox Church has never been other than vocal, instrumental music being unknown in the primitive church. And these observations are confirmed by early Christian writers like Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Eusebius, who all wrote that the practice of the early church was simply to sing. You'll notice that none of these sources are associated with the Church of Christ. These are historians, musicologists, etc., as I say, from many backgrounds. But they all notice the same thing. Singing was the way God was worshipped in the early church. That said, and keep that in mind, if you will, as we go through this, as we turn our attention to instruments within the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ was part of the Restoration Movement that was part of the Second Great Awakening in America that lasted from about 1790 to 1840. The pioneers of this movement were seeking to reform the church from within and sought the unification of all Christians in a single body patterned after the Church of the New Testament, who you will remember sang in worship. But in 1859, sadly, Louis L. Pinkerton, the preacher of a church located in Midway, Kentucky, seemed to proudly say that as far as he was aware, the church at Midway was the only restoration church where an instrument had been successfully introduced. So from century 1 to 1859, the church that Christ established was free of instrumental accompaniment in its worship to God. But now it was there in one church. The only church among those who set out to some decades earlier to restore the faith and practices of the New Testament church as represented in the New Testament scriptures. The first to go beyond those scriptures and adopt instrumental music. And it's interesting, as I looked at this, how common the process of adoption was. And it's well illustrated by what we learned from Midway. It seems no matter whether it's the Catholic Church or the Church of Christ in Fort Worth or Lubbock or in Midway, Kentucky, it's sort of an iterative process. Things sort of start on the fringes so as to not be too offensive, ultimately ending in the invitation of those who don't agree with instrumental music to maybe find a more appropriate church home elsewhere, which I believe to be another source of unscriptural attitudes and practice. And this is the culprit, if you haven't seen it. This little instrument is called a melodeon, sort of kin to an organ and a piano in some ways. And at first, members at Midway met in the home of some brethren on Saturday night for singing practice. To get the right pitch, they used the melodeon. Carl, how about that? They got the right pitch by using that. And they noticed that their admittedly deplorable singing was a little bit better when they kind of got the right pitch. And later on, one of the sisters started accompanying the songs on the melodeon, and they noticed some other things. And finally, they figured out that, well, you know, this thing